If you could have a superpower, what would it be? If you could have a superpower, what kind of superpower would you like? Would you like to be like Superman, able to fly as fast as a speeding bullet? Or have the strength to stop an asteroid that is hurtling across the sky? Wonder Woman had her lasso of truth. Perhaps some of you would like that. You have people in your life that you don't know how truthful they are with you, and you would like to get the truth out of them. Anyone caught in its grip could not tell a lie. Or there is the Flash, Barry Allen, who could move so fast that he could race forward into the future or race backwards into the past, exercising that most unique of superpowers, the ability to manipulate time. Beloved Christian, we can't fly, we can't race across time, and we live not by our strength, but rather we live in weakness and in reliance upon the Lord. Yet, you do have a superpower. Yes, Christian, you have a superpower. Not because of your great strength, but because of God's great strength. And your superpower, our superpower, is our words. Our words are supernaturally used by God. When it comes to the advance of the gospel, your superpower, dear Christian, is wise usage of your words for the glory of God. Yet, as we all know, with superpowers, with great power, comes great responsibility. So how well do you use your words? I want to argue from Colossians 4, 2 through 6, this simple idea. Use your words for the sake of the gospel. Use your words for the sake of the gospel. Would you follow along as I read these few verses? Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Writing to the church in Colossae, the Apostle Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." We're going to break our text into just two different ideas. First, in verses 2 through 4, speaking to God about non-Christians. In verses 5 and 6, speaking to non-Christians about God. Both of these share the similar idea of our words and how we steward them. And so first, let's look at how we speak to God about non-Christians. If I'm going to be honest, for as great of a gift as prayer is, oftentimes we neglect it. If I were to survey this room, perhaps at least 90% of us, 95% of us, maybe a number that would just round up statistically to 100% of us would say, yeah, I probably should pray more. Prayer intimidates us. Prayer sometimes can seemingly feel unimportant. But look at what the Apostle Paul says. Exhorting the church, he urges them to continue steadfastly in prayer, even saying being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Oftentimes, we deem prayer to be not as important as getting things done, marking them off our to-do list. And yet, Paul, out of his confidence in the Lord, seeks to reorient how we would understand the responsibility and the gift of prayer. Paul tells the church to continue steadfastly, being watchful in it. And then he says, why? At the same time, verse 3, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So Paul's praying here and is urging the church to pray, is to pray for him that he would clearly proclaim the gospel. And I think it's an exhortation for the church as well as for us to continue steadfastly, being mindful of how we might be faithful witnesses with our words in proclaiming the gospel to those around us. And yet this starts not in proclaiming to others, but in taking our needs verbally before the Lord in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is not the only work, but it is the great work. And seeking to see the gospel proclaimed, and seeking to see the spiritually blind, having their eyes opened by the grace of God, who would bring them spiritual sight. This language of being watchful in prayer, that is, continuing steadfastly, watchful in prayer, this is active language. This is not passive. It is engaged. It is committed. And like any of us who perhaps would have employees that would work under us, we would expect our employees to continue steadfastly, being watchful on the job, not being lazy, flippant, disinterested, or bored. So our Lord urges us to make prayer a great priority, steadfastly pressing in to the Lord, taking hold of His promises as we bring ourselves and our desires for others to come to faith in Jesus Christ before Him. And beloved, if I may encourage you with it, you see that language at the end of verse 2, with thanksgiving. Oftentimes our prayers are slanted towards petitions before God, and yet we forget thanksgiving with God. How often do we pray and something cripples our hearts with fear or anxiety, and the Lord leads us through that season, and we just move on to the next thing that we pray for, forgetting to be thankful for what the Lord has done. Do you want to pour gasoline on just those lightly burning embers of your faith? Go to the Lord in thankfulness for what He has done in your life. And as a church family, may we make it a habit of practicing thankfulness before the Lord, thanksgiving before Him for the work He has done in us. And now with the specific eye towards making the gospel known and towards sharing the gospel and evangelism and proclaiming Christ to those around us who do not know Him, may I tell those of you who are relatively new to our church family over the last 3 or 4 years, may I share with you, believe it or not, you are an answer to the prayers of this church. We give thanks for the ways in which the Lord is bringing people to Himself in our ministry. Not because there's anything exceptionally special about our ministry, but because the thing that is exceptionally special about it is the Lord who is at work within us. And so we give thanks for this, and we give thanks for you. Now, I want to encourage us here. As we think about this continuing steadfastly with thanksgiving, understand your life, your circumstances, your relationships, the spheres of influence you have in your world, none of these are an accident. None of these are an accident. When you think of sharing the gospel with others, there is nobody in your life that has come into your path apart from the God-ordained sovereign work that He is doing in our world. And so may that encourage you as you consider so many around you that do not know Jesus Christ, that have not come to Him by faith. Now, I want to pause for a moment. There are some of you that are hearing this term gospel, and you're hearing about evangelism, and you're saying, what in the world is he getting at? Even Paul, as he says in verse 3, he says, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. He's saying here not a mystery in a sense like hard to understand, but more, you remember what our scripture reading was from 2 Samuel 7 this morning? This unfolding story of Jesus Christ who has come that He might build a people for His name and that He might build worshipers of His own from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language to the ends of the earth. And what do they rejoice in? They rejoice in their sins atoned for through Jesus Christ and His work in them. So, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, may I encourage you to see that this is the most important thing that you can give consideration to. What is my standing before a holy and righteous God? And why did Jesus Christ come? He came that we might be brought into relationship with God, that we might be delivered from our sins against Him and brought to be redeemed sons and daughters of His, all through the work of Jesus Christ. And so if you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, and you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow him, I invite you to grab me in our lobby after the service. I'd love to answer any questions you have, try to point you in a direction that you can look into this further, or even connect you with somebody if you're up for it from our church family who would be willing to sit down over coffee with you to discuss this. We even have little books if you would like to take one with you free of charge on our table down in the lobby. There's one, a little blue one called The Christian Gospel. You can take it and read and learn more about what we believe. And if I can say just the importance of this, to underscore it, look at what Paul writes here. He writes in verse 3, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. The importance that Paul places upon this is even greater than him getting out of prison. He says, pray that I would have opportunity to proclaim the gospel, not that I would be released from prison. Do you see that? And yet, how many of us, if I were imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and I was writing a letter to you, my beloved church family, of ways that you can minister to me, of ways that you can press on in the faith, I'm pretty confident that before I got to chapter 4, I would say something like, get me out of here. But the gospel is so vividly beautiful to Paul. It's so personally captivating to him that Jesus Christ crucified, and the message of new birth and new life that can be found in him is of greater importance to Paul than his personal circumstances. Does this not fuel our praying? Our praying for opportunities to share the hope of the gospel with those around us. What aspects of your life would be marked by steadfastness? If I may be so bold, what aspects of your life would be marked by steadfastness? Would it be something like maintaining your home and garden? Would it be something like continuing healthy exercise habits? Would there be aspects of your media consumption, whether on TV or in social media? What aspects of your life would somebody say, he or she is steadfast in this? Perhaps consideration would be wise on your part this morning. Maybe I need to make a change or two, or maybe not. But maybe I need to examine how I need to reallocate my time to become more steadfast in prayer for the sake of gospel advancement around in those that the Lord has brought me into their life. Beloved, we oftentimes celebrate the glamorous to the neglect of the steadfast. We like the flashy, the impressive. And yet, if you survey church history, we have 2,000 years of church history where the Lord has, over the lion's share of time, built his church just through the steadfast work of his hand, and I would say through the steadfast prayers of his church. May we bring our discouraged prayers before the Lord, knowing that he is faithful to work in hearts in ways that we don't see, to work in souls that we might not even be aware that he is at work within them, and that we can know that as we take prayerful needs before him, he is giving us grace in sustaining us in our responsibility to make the gospel known. Paul's prayer is quite simple. You say, I don't know what to pray for. Well, look at verse 4. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Lord, help me to know the hearts and the needs of those in my life, and help me to clearly share with them the gospel, that it may be clear to them, and they may come to you by faith. You will not become a master evangelist the early days of praying for opportunities to share the gospel. But if I can be honest with you, I don't know that you'll ever become a master evangelist. I don't consider myself to be an expert in sharing the gospel. I find myself regularly tripping over my own words when I muster the confidence to share the gospel with others. But what I have found is that the Lord does the work of building his church. You know, there's a scene, a video, I've shared this illustration with some of you before, I saw it, I don't even know where, a few years ago, it was a Coldplay concert, and the members of the band, they had their children on stage singing with the band. And so you can imagine four or five kids ranging from the ages of like 6 or 7 up to 12 or 13 singing in front of maybe 100,000 people. I would be a little nervous. But the kids, they get up there and they start singing along with their dads who are in the band. And the funny thing is you can see the kids singing into the microphone, but it is actually the Chris Martin, the lead vocalist of Coldplay, and the other members of the band that you can hear above. You can hear the kids, but you can hear the band more clearly over the kids. I think that's a great illustration for how evangelism works. We pray that God would give us the words. We pray that He would give us the boldness to share the hope of the gospel with those around us. But then we find that as we share and even trip over our own words, it is God who is speaking and using our words. And they are hearing not from us, but from God through the words of His people. And so we pray for ourselves. This is why we pray for other churches that faithfully preach the gospel around us week by week. This is why we pray for global missions partners, that God would bless their ministry as they make Christ known. This is why we pray for faithful gospel preaching. And I encourage you even to pray for the development and the growth of our preaching ministry, that Christ would be made known. Even pray as our own pastoral resident, Patrick. He leads us faithfully in music week by week. But we also want to give him more teaching responsibilities in Sunday school and preaching responsibilities in Sunday morning to continue to hone his craft for whatever the Lord would have for him in ministry in the future. And so pray that God would bring more musicians to join us, that he can pass off some of those musical responsibilities to continue to foster those craft, that craft of teaching and preaching. Pray for the preaching ministry of our church. Join us once a month for Sunday evening services as we pray for our evangelism and for mission partners of ours. Beloved, we would never say this out loud, but our prayerlessness reveals either disinterest in the gospel and it going forward or disbelief in the power of God. It is one or the other. We will either pray or we will acknowledge that we are disinterested or don't believe in the power of God. Hudson Taylor was a Scottish man who began a mission endeavor in China. He started his China Inland Mission. And the China Inland Mission had little mission stations all throughout, all starting on the coast of China and going up into the inland, hence China Inland Mission. And one time, they had this one mission statement of the many, or one mission station of the many that they had that was seemingly bearing more and more fruit than all the others, seemingly seeing more conversions, seemingly seeing just greater pouring out of the Spirit of God through the ministry of this mission station. And one time, Taylor was back in Scotland giving a report to supporters and making others aware of their work. And he was telling about their work, and then a man approached him and told him that he was the college roommate of the man that led the mission station that was seeing all the fruit. And Taylor said that this college roommate told him, you know, ever since I knew he was going to China, I began to pray for him faithfully, day by day by day by day. I have not missed one day in praying for my old roommate and for God to bring fruit from his ministry. Taylor wrote in his journals, after hearing this man tell me this, it was then that I knew what the power of the mission was. It was in the prayers of God's people. And so we speak to God about non-Christians. We don't do this as an aside. We don't do this as a time filler. But we do this as a paramount primary ministry that we have as Christians and as a church. So perhaps begin to write down just the names of 3 people in your life that you pray that God would do a work in. And start to brainstorm ways in which you might be able to have a voice into their life, sharing with them the hope of the gospel. And with that in mind, let's transition to how we speak to non-Christians about God in verses 5 and 6. Look at this. Paul writes, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." We see Paul's shift here from urging prayer to how to engaging with how church in Colossae speaks to others. There's an implication here, walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time. The implication is that there's a way to walk in foolishness and not in wisdom, And there's a way to walk not making the best use of the time, but being foolish in how we manage time. And so a good question that you might ask yourself that has been convicting to me as I have thought about this week is, what would those who I regularly talk with, those who I regularly interact with, those who I regularly engage with, what would they believe is the most important thing about me? What would those who follow me on social media believe is the most important thing about me? Would it be the convictions I have regarding parenting or schooling? Would it be my opinions on what is happening in Washington or New York or Los Angeles? Would it be, Stephen, your disappointment with Red Sox ownership seemingly unwilling to improve the club? What are the things that your words reveal have truly gripped your heart? You know, Jesus said in his Gospels that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I kind of chuckle in a sad way whenever you see a celebrity or ever see some public figure who makes some mistake over something they said that was inappropriate, who makes some mistake over something they said that was insensitive. They release some statement that says, "This is not who I am." But in fact, Jesus would say, "It is exactly who you are." My friends, our words reveal not who we think we are, but who we really are. These are our words that we say in conversations with others. These are our words that we type in emails or in text messages or on the internet. Our words reveal far more about us than we would wish to believe. Pray for the Lord to help you to honor Him in your words. Pray for the Lord to help you to steward your words wisely, that others would know that your hope and your confidence rests nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. What would your children believe is most important to you? The grades that they achieve, or the grace of God that has transformed you and you pray would transform them? What would your children believe is most important? Great accomplishments that you desire for them, or great adoration that you would pray the Lord would birth in their hearts for Him? We can begrudgingly try to drag our children to church on Sunday, but if we are not also ministering the Word and seasoning the grace of God into our language and our communication with our children throughout the week, we're missing such a vital aspect of passing the gospel on to those who are in our homes. Now, let me give you a couple of tips. You might say, well, how in the world do I share the gospel with those around? How do I even begin spiritual conversations? I've tried this, Stephen, and it oftentimes just goes, you suck the air out of the room whenever you try to bring up the gospel to somebody who has no interest. It's regular that I will try to start talking with somebody and they'll say, well, I'm not interested. No, thank you. So what do we do? How can I walk in wisdom? Let my speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Just some practical tips from a non-expert who's just trying to grow alongside of you. When others ask how your day or how your weekend was, be honest with them. But maybe tell them when they say, how was your weekend? If the Lord ministered to you at the church, then tell, or at the gathering of the church, tell them, God encouraged me. I heard a sermon about the glory, about God's love for me, and I needed to be reminded of that as I was greatly discouraged. Or you could tell them tomorrow if they ask, how was church? Say, you know, I heard a sermon that really helped me to see I need to more carefully guard my words because they have great power in how I communicate with other people. And they might say, oh, tell me more about that. Maybe they won't, but give them a little nugget, a little handhold that they might take hold of and ask you more questions. Another way that you can try to engage with others, he says in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, one way that you could do this is show the value of the person with which you are conversing. We live in a world that is self-enamored, that is self-consumed, that we say, how are you? And we get 20 seconds from them, and then we want to tell them everything about us. You realize how countercultural it will be to show genuine, unhurried interest in those that you are encountering. To show care for them in their sorrow. To show mercy to them in their exhaustion. for no purpose of gain of your own, but simply treating them as an image bearer of God, who you seek to be a breath of fresh air to them, and not an additional burden or person that they feel they must impress as they navigate their day. Now, we have to be wise in this, as Paul exhorting, walking in wisdom, letting our speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. This is why we need prayer, to walk in wisdom in this way. There's nuance to relationships, particularly you might think in the workplace. There can be human resources challenges that some of you face if you try to share the gospel or proselytize others. And we must, as Paul exhorted in the passage prior to this, in a place like work, if we're going to tell others about our trust in Christ, we had best be faithful, hardworking individuals who do our job. We cannot be lazy, talking, gossiping behind other people's backs and going about our business as unneeded people in the office, but then try to tell them about the hope of Christ. No, our testimony must be matched by lives that reveal a trust in the Lord above all else. Or perhaps not only the workplace can be difficult, but there can be difficulty in relationships at home. You have loved ones who you yearn to see converted, but you know as you bring up the gospel with them that their response is going to be, would you just drop it? Brothers and sisters, this takes us back. Pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly praying for a door to be opened for the mystery of Christ to be made known. Pray, 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 and when you get tired, pray some more. Rare is the person who tells you, I would genuinely like to know more about this Christianity you believe in. Would you tell me more? No. Hard hearts must be broken through. This is why we must remain steadfast in prayer and walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Communicating others a message of hope in a world that oftentimes feels so hopeless. Communicating with others a source of joy in a world where fleeting joy is often the best that we can taste, that is tied to how our health is, tied to how the market is doing, tied to whether my side of the aisle is in power in Washington or not, tied to whether my team is winning, tied to even how the weather is, tied to the condition of my children, tied to the condition of my family. No, the Lord offers us a great, steadfast love that it never dries up, that it continually nourishes our hearts. It meets us with mercy every morning, and the opportunity we have is to invite others to come and taste and see. And this is an invitation I would like to offer you. Perhaps you have never tasted of the Lord's love and His grace through Jesus Christ, and you have heard me verbally proclaiming this, and you are experiencing a sense of interest in this that you're not sure how to process. Perhaps the Lord is working in you and answering prayers that others have voiced on your behalf as they pray for the gathering of our church. Do not make light of these. Investigate Christ and Christianity further. And brothers and sisters, as we seek to share the hope of the gospel, may we do so with faithfulness, knowing that our words communicate that which is of greatest value. I heard about 15 years ago a quote from Penn Jillette. You know Penn and Teller? Penn, I think, is the big one that talks. Teller's the one that doesn't. So Penn, the big one that talks, told about somebody that shared the Christian gospel with him. Now, Penn is not a believer. I think he's an atheist. But listen to this and consider how each of us steward our words. Penn wrote, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point at which I would tackle you. And this is even more important than that. May God give us faithfulness in our feeble words, May God give us in our fears, we say, I don't know how to share with others. May give us faithfulness in beginning to pray, to steward our words, to call upon the Lord, to know that as we seek little resources that will help us to better share the gospel, and I would love to put some of these resources in your hands, just ask, but to seek, how do I begin to share the hope of the gospel with others? To know that it will be the Lord who is singing that song of His great grace in a tune that is far greater than the one that we think we're singing. And He does that supernaturally by using our words. Brothers and sisters, your superpower is your words. Whether it's prayer before the Lord, calling upon His power, or before non-Christians, seeking to tell them of Jesus Christ and His great grace. This is a superpower not because we are super, but because God works through our words. May we use our words well for the sake of the gospel.